So listen, we began a couple weeks ago this series, From Ashes to Awakening, and it's our Lenten series that goes on along with our devotional. By the way, if you have not picked up the devotional, we have a few copies out there. And I know it's one thing if you guys hear Pastor Jen or Pastor Rick be like, man, this devotional's awesome. But what we are hearing from cell groups and different people across the church is that this devotional is transformative. It is transforming. It is feeding and building and growing our faith. And so it's not too late. You don't have to make up the first 2.5 weeks you missed. Just pick up the devotional and start with Sunday or Monday and be good with that, because God's got an appointment for you and with you. So last week, Asanji did a great job helping us take one step further on the climb from ashes to awakening. She talked about community and doing life together, carrying one another's burdens, and bringing and influencing our culture for good, okay? And that was a great message. I know you're online today, Asanji. Thank you so much. What a great word that you brought. And it really sets us up for today as we take the next step, because we can carry each other's mats. We can know that some people are there to carry a mat. We can know that some people are there to go out into culture and influence community. We can know that some people seem to have jobs to do and ministries that they thrive in, right? Like, but what about me? What about you? What does that look like for the normal everyday person? Right? And the title of today's message is actually Calling All the People. And I'll tell you what, I'm just going to start with Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Actually, I want to invite you to not only read, if you're able, I want you to invite you to stand up, because these are Jesus's words. They're the Great Commission to all people. So if you will read with me, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Thank you. The word of the Lord. You can be seated. In this Lenten season of repentance and realignment, can we actually take an honest look at this verse, at this passage, and reflectively ask ourselves, are we doing this? Like, are we actually making disciples? Are we reaching people? We had 3 baptisms last week. Woohoo! Right? But are we all on that? Are we committed to becoming disciples who then make other disciples? And that starts with us. Like, this passage that's to reach the whole world starts with us, every one of us individually. And so as we continue to want more for our nations, our communities, and our own lives, will we, like me and you, will we continue to learn from Scripture, the sacred living word of God? Will we continue to learn from history, even as we look in this series, the history of John Wesley in England, how the entire nation of England turned around through the holy discontent and hunger for God of John Wesley and a handful of his friends? How Great Britain went from, as Bishop George Berkeley put it in 1753, a place where morality and religion in Britain had collapsed to a degree that was never known in any Christian country. There was another writer who, actually a leader, who went and visited every church in London. And he said that in every church he visited, there was no more Christianity preached than there was Confucius preached. How did they go from that to a nation that saw a tremendous awakening with an estimated 1.25 million people coming to a genuine faith and life of discipleship in 30 short years, all before the internet? Y'all, England isn't the United States. England's this, 1.25 million people, not just attending a service, but genuinely having their lives transformed by God and a discipleship relationship with God, all before the internet or TV or even radio. How did that happen? What fueled such a revival? That's what we're after, and it's all founded in scripture. I'm not gonna get up here and teach history lessons and told you to replicate them, but I am gonna show you where when history follows God's path for us, then things change, because I think it helps us to see examples. Because I don't know about you, but I'm weary. Like, this is a weary world, and we are trying to discern good from evil and light from dark. We want God to move in our schools and in our communities and in our nation. We want politicians to make good choices. We want government to help, and we want police and judges to do their jobs with character and integrity and justice, not bias. We want parents to raise their kids right, and teachers to teach what they should in schools. We want everything and everyone to do their part, and we can't understand why things are the way they are. And we wonder, how do we go from where we are to where God longs for us to be? How do I go from where I am to where God longs for me to be? From a weary, divided nation to healthy communities and thriving, abundant life. How do we go from ashes to awakening? Today, we want to start with seeing people as Jesus does. I want to read to you Matthew 9, 36 to 38. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. If we are going to go from ashes to awakening, then we need to see people through the compassionate eyes of Jesus and recognize, church, that we are the workers. Oh, that brought a resounding response. You're the workers. I'm the worker. You're the worker. Online family, you're online, but you're still the workers that Jesus is calling out into the harvest field, because there are people who are harassed like sheep without a shepherd. And they need the power of Jesus Christ in their lives to be transformed. Now, I can get up here and put some power behind those statements. I can invite the Holy Spirit to speak through me. But if we're being honest, the reality and looking in the mirror and accepting that call to multiply the church and multiply the kingdom can be daunting. Anybody else feel like that's daunting sometimes? Like, that's just a tall order. Like, I can come to church. I can even pay my tithes. I can volunteer at Exciting Adventure. And that's all good. But we're called to be workers who go out and harvest, to plant seeds, to sow, and to harvest. We want the gospel to go out. We want a spirit-led movement of God in our community, in our country. But we tend, I might step on some toes. We tend to think that it's somebody else's job. I mean, after all, isn't that why we have 7 ministry students in a church of 65? But like, ministry students, like, it's our job, right? No. It's everybody's job. And when we're not busy thinking that's someone else's job, we think that it honestly can't be us because, well, we're not qualified. I mean, does God know where I've been and what I've done? He actually does. Surprise. But if other people knew where I've been and what I'd done, they certainly wouldn't want me to talk to them about God. They might just tell me, go read my Bible and keep working at it, right? And when we think that we're not qualified, we end up disqualifying ourselves from the very thing that God is inviting me and you and us into. Here's the reality, guys. John Wesley didn't reach 1.25 million people on his own. Now, he supernaturally empowered by the Holy Spirit reached tens of thousands, but those tens of thousands reached tens of thousands reached tens of thousands, and that's how we get to the great awakening that we saw, the revival that we saw. And in those tens of thousands he reached, they were disciples who weren't perfect. They weren't educated. They weren't qualified. They were everyday people who became everyday missionaries, who didn't just come to God to consume the message or the songs or the fellowship that takes place at church, but came by repentance and fasting and feasting on the word, surrendering to God to be transformed by the Spirit and then mobilized to go. Church, we pray for God to change things and to move among us. But how often do we limit the prayer responses we want to receive from him? See, God often answers our prayers in uncomfortable ways. The Israelites begged for food. It's just not manna. We've kind of had enough of that. Gideon wanted deliverance, but definitely not through him and definitely not in the battle plan that God gave him. Naaman wanted healing, but he didn't want it from the words of a servant, and he definitely didn't want it in the filthy Jordan River. The disciples wanted a king and a kingdom, just not a spiritual one. The apostles wanted converts, just not Paul, who persecuted them. Church, over and over and over, God answered sincere prayers that brought tremendous movement, in a way that brought tremendous movement, not just the way people praying expected their prayers to be answered. Can I suggest that the victory of Gideon was so much more powerful because it was actually Gideon, a little wimpy dude from nowhere, instead of a bold, mighty warrior? That it actually glorified God more, that instead of the thousands and the numbers, God just kept dwindling the numbers down, and he actually turned the enemy on itself, so Gideon barely had to do a thing. That glorified God more than if, you know, Ben-Hur had gone in and killed everybody and taken care of things. We want awakening. We want change and we want transformation in our world, but like Gideon, we often feel like we're not enough. So I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to chime in online unless you'd like to and say, yeah, that's me. I feel like not enough. Instead, I want you to read this passage with me from 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Pause right there. Church, we don't have to be wise. We don't have to be strong. We want to be holy, but thank goodness our salvation is not dependent on our own ability to be holy. We are viewed by our Creator through the image and lens of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. And in that, we have our righteousness and our holiness, our wisdom and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul didn't say God used unlikely people because no one else was available. By the way, I've heard that as the reason why there was a female judge. Well, there just weren't any men available that were qualified. Really? I'm pretty sure if God can make a donkey talk, he could make anybody do what he wanted to do, right? Just saying. I'm just saying. He didn't say they were used because there wasn't anyone else available. God's movements have always been marked by predictably unpredictable patterns. He does the unexpected all the time. He often chooses people no one would have chosen so that no one may boast in themselves, but so that we would all point to God. God's calling is for us ordinary people, and it's purposeful. He's intentional about calling the unqualified and the uneducated and the uneverythinged. And then he'll help us get qualified. But see, he calls us, not our credentials. And he does that to showcase the glory of God and to humble human pride so that it's never about pointing to look at me and what I did, but always pointing to look at God. Look at God and see what he did in my life and in your life. And when we feel unqualified, and God is asking us to step into things, because I'm not going to stand up here and pretend that's not scary. When God said, become a pastor. God, do you remember my history? When God said, go be a lead pastor up near Baltimore. Okay. When God called Pastor Rick and I to plant a church. Unfunded with a tiny little team. Thank God that didn't depend on us. But it's all for his glory. And I will remind you that you're not alone. Because as God called Moses, Moses protested he couldn't speak well. As God called David, David was overlooked by his own family. They didn't even bring him in when the prophet said, bring in all the sons. They left David in the fields. He was overlooked. Amos insisted not only that he wasn't a prophet or the son of a prophet, but he was just a simple shepherd. Peter and John were described as unschooled, ordinary men. Matthew was a hated tax collector. Paul was a persecutor of the believers. Mary Magdalene was possessed by demons and a sinful woman, and yet she was the first one to be witness to the resurrection and told to go and proclaim the gospel out of her mouth to the world. Rick Legacy was a knuckle-dragging, calm guy who was really good at jumping out of airplanes. And Jen was just an abused, discarded, forgotten kid who'd been through a few failed marriages, but sought God and his face and said yes to whatever he set before me. Well, tried to say yes to whatever he set before me. No, I don't have a perfect track record there. I don't know what your story is, but I can tell you these stories are not an embarrassment to the biblical narrative. They are the biblical narrative. God using unqualified, unredeemable, in air quotes, if you're just listening, people. That's his plan, and that's his pattern.
So are you telling us that he's calling Janice? Are you telling us he's calling Wayne and Scott and Kermit and Felicia and Mary and Ashley and Leonard?
Yes.
And Shawnee?
Yes, I am, Pastor Rick. Yes, he's calling each one of us. Can you come up and do that again when I get to that actual point?
I will.
Okay. He's right. God's calling every one of us. By the way, that wasn't a snip. That was humor, because we always get ahead of each other. It's rather cute. Anyway, in all of that, as he calls Rick and Ashley and Janice and everybody, as he calls you, he calls you and offers you his grace. And his grace always redeems the unredeemable. God chooses in a way that cannot be confused with human qualification. God chose them, and God chose you. So I guess the question I have for us is, as we look at our own lives, have we limited what God wants to do in our world because we think we're not enough? Ooh, let me get up on some toes. Have we limited what we think God will do in the world through us as individuals because we think we're not enough? And once you take a deep breath, then I want to give you a moment to pause and reflect. Where is God inviting you to partner with him in the work of the kingdom? Because I can guarantee you all the people he is. And for some of you, whether you're in the room or online, the first way he might be inviting you to partner is actually to accept him as Lord and Savior in your life. And then we go from there, one step at a time. We okay?
Yeah. My toes.
How's everybody's toes at home? So if we accept that we all have a calling, then I think the next natural question is, how do we know what we're called to do? And I want to look at scripture to see where God speaks, and the way that he speaks to qualify people or to call people. Acts 13, 2 through 4 says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, remember we said God inhabits our praise. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. Two of them sent them on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. While they were worshiping and fasting. Funny thing happened last week. Pastor Rick and I were at the pastor's retreat, and man, the speakers were phenomenal, and the worship was off the hook. I like acoustic worship that just was so spirit-led, like 45 minutes, an hour long, and you weren't ever thinking, are they going to sing the last song yet? Like, you were like, keep going, because worship is happening. And in the midst of the worship, God gave me a pretty big assignment. And I actually thought, did I hear that right? Like, God, I'm worshiping. Like, what's happening right now? Like, I'm worshiping. Are my own thoughts from the speaker last night and the speaker this morning distracting me from worshiping God? And the Holy Spirit was like, yeah, no. You're worshiping me, and because your focus is on me, I have something to tell you. I have an assignment to give you. And then I walked into this week's passage and the text on Tuesday morning, and I was like, oh, that pesky God. Look at him just showing me how this works. And I began to think of all the times I've been in the middle of sincere, honest worship of God and who he is, and the Lord has given me an assignment in that moment. By the way, my assignment is not away from here. It's all okay. Church, when we pursue Jesus, when we seek God's face and we make space for him, our ears become tuned to his voice. I don't actually know that he's quiet before that. I think half of it is that we aren't tuned in to what he's saying. And the other half is he's not going to give us an assignment till he has our attention. Worshiping and fasting, the people were. This season, this month, the next 4 weeks in particular, we focused on simplicity last month. We're focusing on fasting this month for the 28 days leading up to Easter. Is there something that you would give up? Dedicating that time, energy, or space to God, focusing on him. And church, hear me, not focusing on the work of God, but focusing on God himself. Because we can get all kind of busy doing the work of God and not bother to look to his face and hear his voice for months if we're not careful. And it's not that God won't call us to works or good works. He does. Like, go let the community they're seeing know and loved by God. They need to know that. They need to see that in action. But that doesn't come from an empty place. That comes from our face before God and how he calls us and what he assigns us to. By the way, if you want to learn more about fasting, Amanda's going to talk at the end of service about the Bridge Builders Wednesday night class that'll be starting. And it's, guess what? About fasting. So we can learn together. Something else I want you to notice from the text, it says, after they had fasted and prayed, they, the church that is, placed their hands on them and sent them off. Catch this, they heard from God, then together they fasted and prayed to discern what they heard. Why does discernment matter? Why wasn't it just enough for Barnabas and Saul to hear that they were supposed to go out and go? God tells us to seek wise counsel. He tells us that when we work together in community, we find confirmation, we find support. It's the message Asanji preached last week. Calling doesn't happen in a vacuum. So when you hear something, like, okay, look, if you hear, hey, I was going to work one shift at an exciting adventure and the Lord called me to work both shifts at exciting adventure, I don't think you need to seek a lot of counsel on that. I think that's a small enough thing that, you know, unless you're an absolute workaholic and rescuer, then yeah, maybe seek the wisdom of your accountability partner or your cell group. But if God is calling you to a change, if God is calling you to take on a big new task, if God is calling you to shift something in your routine, take the time to go to your community. Let them help you discern, confirm, and affirm what you heard. Because sometimes what we hear is part of something that was already spinning in our own mind and our own background, and we think we're hearing the Lord, and it's our own desires creeping up. It happens to all of us. It's okay, right? But our community around us will help us discern that. Sometimes what we hear is a future assignment. Pastor Rick and I heard that we were supposed to plant a church 16 months prior. And it was 8 months before we were allowed to tell anybody. I thought I was going to explode. But it wasn't time yet. Tell the masses. Obviously, we told Pastor Mo, obviously, we had our community around us praying and confirming and affirming that that is exactly what was supposed to happen. Sometimes it's a future assignment and we need to hear from our accountability group, it's a not yet. Yes, I see that in you, but we've prayed and we've fasted and I'm not sure that's for right now. I think that might be for later. Now, whether that's for us or for someone else, whether we get a word for us or we get a word for someone else, can I suggest that you stop and pray? Like, discern from the Lord. I mentioned a few weeks ago, and several of you know, as we've encouraged people to bring a word forward, as we've encouraged the Lord to speak, as we trust that he inhabits our praise. And so during a Sunday morning experience, we're going to encounter him in ways that weren't in the plan. Told you, one of the things you need to do first when you receive a word is ask God, is the word for me or for the people? And is the word for now or for later? And then you come up to myself or Pastor Rick or one of the staff, one of the lead team that's up front, so that you have discernment. You work together for discerning that word. The importance of seeking wise counsel and having a community of believers cannot, church, be underrated. Cannot be understated. The four guys who carried the man on the mat last week, the 12 who surrounded one another became 11 and surrounded one another when they didn't know what was going to happen. The women who went together to the tomb. Community matters. Christian accountability matters. definitely if you are married, your spouse, their opinion, their praying and fasting over a word, that is important and it matters. Because if you're not in agreement with your spouse, guess what? One or both of you needs to get in line and alignment with God and the Holy Spirit, because he will not call a husband and wife to be divided. Doesn't mean we're not, we're human. It means he wants to bring you into alignment for whatever word he's given you. So you have to ask, what is God asking you to do in the kingdom? What is your role in the body of Christ, in the body of believers? Now, by the way, that's a role here at Bridge, sure, but it's bigger than that. It's focused on the kingdom. So maybe you're going to serve on a team, but please, if serving on five teams is going to keep you from having time to stop and talk to your neighbor, don't do that. Give time and space to be present in your communities and in your workspaces and on your kids' teams and in all the circles that you're in. Because God's kingdom work is definitely not just inside these walls and definitely not just in Indian Head. It's everywhere. And we need to be leaning into that. The other thing I want to say, because we talked about not disqualifying yourself from kingdom work, right? Because God qualifies the called. He doesn't call the qualified. But also, don't determine your own path. Don't look at your own gifts and decide what your calling is. Seek God's face. Because calling is not built on our talents and our ambitions. Calling comes from God. And discernment of that calling happens in community. Are we all right? You guys sure you're okay? It's like pin drop quiet out there. It's good. You're just processing. Family online, you doing all right? All right. So calling comes from God and discernment happens in community. How do we discern? Well, I actually wanted to look historically at how Wesley discerned, because this man, by the power and grace of God, put together such a movement of disciple makers. So how did he, have you ever been a leader and felt like you picked the wrong person for the job, or you put somebody in the wrong seat on the bus, or whatever the analogy is, like you're just not sure? So how do we discern? And what I did in my research is I found out that Wesley asked three questions. And they were all biblically based questions. So I want to go through them, because to mobilize an army of broken, desperate, everyday, common people, he's got to have something going on there. The first question Wesley asked is, do they know in whom they believed? In other words, who is your source? Do you know where your strength comes from? Do you know where your hope comes from? Let me make that really personal. Who is my source? Because if I'm trying to lead the church out of what I think I should do, or my strength, or my wisdom, or my goals, it's not going to work. It's going to be destructive to me and the kingdom. So who is your source? In whom do you believe? 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul talks about being able to endure all things because he knows in whom he has believed. And if you'll think back 2 weeks, Wesley knew from his own miserable failures. He took all his religion to the United. He brought all his religion to the United States, and he failed epically because he didn't have a heart transformed by Jesus yet. He didn't actually have a secure relationship with Jesus Christ. And once he did, fire. Once he did, revival. Once he knew who his source was, the Holy Spirit flowed and the man got out of the way and God moved. So have you put your hands or your life in the hands of Jesus as your starting point? Because if not, you're operating out of your own strengths and works. And church, we cannot lead people where we ourselves have not gone. That's what Wesley found out when he came to the States. He could not lead people where he himself had not gone. Calling begins with grace received from God. And when that happens, then the grace we receive from God becomes grace we can offer to others. How are you doing at offering grace to others? How am I doing at letting God's grace flow through me? The second question Wesley asked was, do they have gifts as well as grace? When he looked at how to equip the church, or how God was equipping the church, how God was equipping the church and where to place people and who would be, he had bands and cells and he had a whole discipleship process. People met together. They went to services. All of that happened. But as he looked at how to do that, okay, they have grace from the Lord. They have that relationship. Do they have gifts? 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Did you catch that? That your gifts are to steward grace, not your own awesomeness at your gifts? Just saying. Grace allows us to use our gifts according to God's will and for God's glory. Operating in gifts alone, guys, is dangerous. Do we remember the church in Corinth? They had all kinds of gifts going on, and they were the biggest mess of all of Paul's church plans, far and away. And gifts were rampant, but they lacked grace. They lacked real relationship. Yeah, there's one more thing I want to say about grace. Grace transforms the heart. Grace received from our relationship with God keeps our gifts and our heart in line with the will of God. So the first question, what are we anchored on? We have the second question, do our gifts match? Do our gifts flow with our grace? Finally, the third question Wesley asked is there fruit? As you look at your own life and where God might be calling you, what are your gifts and talents? Look at that. Is God leading you that way? Okay, try that. But is there fruit? Like, are lives changed? Are sins abandoned? Are relationships reconciled? Are communities reformed? Are people growing in holiness and love? Is your team beginning to thrive? Is your team connecting with people as they walk in the door here on a Sunday morning? Are you connecting with your neighbors? Like, when you host a dinner, do people come? It seems simple. And I don't know about y'all, but I've spent some time running in a lane really hard and feeling like I was beating my head against a wall because there was no fruit. And it wasn't that I wasn't supposed to run. It's that I was in the wrong lane. Probably needed a little bit more on that discernment process. Matthew 7, 16, 17, and 20. So we're going to skip a few verses in the middle. Let's read together. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Wesley would ask, is there fruit? Is there fruit in your life? Are you operating in love? Does your walk in the world mirror your walk inside the walls? Because if you've only got fruit in the church and not outside the church, that's a big problem. God would probably much rather you had fruit outside the church than inside the church. Just saying. Fruit is both a guardrail and a guide. So as you look at your own life and what God might be calling to you, where are you experiencing fruit? Like, it seems really simple, but when people come to us and they're like, I really want to get on a team, I really want to volunteer, but I'm not sure where to volunteer. Our suggestion is usually that they pick four or five things that seem interesting. And if they've prayed about it and haven't come to a conclusion, that they prayerfully spend 1 month with a team and then go to another team and then go to another team until they're like, oh, this is where I belong. This is where there's fruit. It's not that I can't do those other four things, but there's not fruit coming from those other four things. By the way, I need to say this. The fruit can often be small like a mustard seed. God says don't despise small beginnings. Whether it's cell groups or youth group or the church and the church plant, we have a tendency as human beings to want to see an orchard full of harvest. And God's just planted the first seeds in you. And it may feel small at first, but as it begins to multiply and multiply and multiply, it becomes exponential. Where are you experiencing fruit? And no matter how gifted you are at something, if you're constantly banging your head against a wall and it's just not working, then perhaps God is asking you to serve or harvest in some other way. And that's okay. Go back to your community. Go back to prayer and fasting. Go back to worship and ask God where he would lead you. Here's what I have for us. Grace is character shaped by the Spirit. Gifts are abilities empowered by the Spirit. And fruit is evidence, not produced by you or me, but fruit is evidence produced by the Spirit. And can I say this? Ministry leaders, friends, accountability partners, as you walk beside people and do life together, when fruit appears in someone's life, test it, make sure it's from the Lord, tend it, nurture it, and let it grow. One of the saddest things that I've seen in ministry over the years, and it was way before here, nobody that's here, was a leader who was an exceptional leader, and they had an assistant leader. And that leader, fruit was being produced. And instead of nurturing it and celebrating it, they felt threatened by it. It made them feel insecure. And they stamped it down. Leaders, don't ever do that. You know what? Our greatest impact will be through the people that we disciple, not through us. That's how multiplication works. That's how multiplication should work. So when fruit appears, test it, tend it, and then let it grow. Bathe it in prayer and let it grow. As I wrap this up, I have one more passage for you. And I hope that it encourages you. Actually, you don't even have to read the screen unless you benefit more from listening and reading. But I want you to receive this text from 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5 and 9. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's all the people. All the people that have said yes to Jesus as he has chosen them. God did not design his church to be a group of pastors and a group of attenders. God's blueprint for his church includes each one of us, his people, each with a role and a part, each as spirit-gifted servants. Because I am a servant, just like you are a servant, just like Amanda and Robert are servants, just like I can't ever see the back row over here. I know that Jake is sitting over there. I know that Nikki is sitting over there, just like they are servants. Each called to participate in the kingdom mission. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, created anew in Christ Jesus to do the good works that he planned for you long ago. Church, you are not only enough. You are more than enough in Christ. And from ashes to awakening, you were made for this. You were made as a chosen royal priesthood, ministers of the gospel, carriers of God's love and grace. You were made for this.